Good evening, and we greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have some handouts, and I don't know if I have enough, but I fought at the printers at home, and I fought the one here, and maybe some of you picked them up when you came in, but the ones, would you go around and pass them out? I invite you to Luke chapter 10. Where this story begins. And it's a story of ladies. But it's about men too. And it's a story about two sisters. But they don't have to be sisters. All ladies can act like this, and all men can act like this. Although siblings produces a certain different kind of a relationship. So we need to know and study about that as well. I guess I have a merry heart in a Martha world as a title of what I understood this to be. And having a heart of devotion for Christ in a world of misguided values. And the story primarily comes out of this setting in Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 38 through 40, I believe it's 43. 42, and then I'll make reference to two other stories that are in the Bible as well. We'll look at them of the same people, the same characters as this story further unfolds. So we will be looking at them as well. Now, if you look at your handout, if you open it up to the inside, you'll see we have a page that says Martha. And I tried to pick out the verses from Luke 10, John 11, and John 12 that talked about Martha. And over on the other page, it's Mary. And I tried to pick out all the verses and phrases that describe Mary on this page and have it over there. And that's going to be how we will build our contrast as we try to think about how to have a Mary heart. I wanted to say that was Mary. M-E-R-R-Y, but no, the title was M-A-R-Y, so we're looking at a person who had a special kind of a heart in living with her sister. And then a little outline on the back that we'll try to cover, which is four S's there, the signs of a heart's devotion, the steps to a heart's devotion, heart of devotion, the support that a heart of devotion receives, and the success of the heart of devotion. So we'll try to wrap it up with that. But before we go into this, I would like to read from Luke 10 as we have this introductory story of this family of two sisters and a brother, apparently siblings, and what it has to say. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha, I believe it was Bethany, received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I wanted to listen to sermons on the Pilgrim website about this story, and the only one I found was one Edwin preached here. So, but that was in 2019, which makes it, 3 years old or something like that? I don't have the exact date, but because he was repeating, he was choosing verses where Jesus, or the Bible says the name twice, and so Martha, Martha was the one that it came up with. Well, I would like to start at the beginning of this little handout, and I would like to talk about some noble things that may be said about both Mary and Martha. They weren't bad people. Mary and Martha were not reprobate sinners who pursued a life of sin and iniquity. You have the woman who was taken in adultery. They weren't that. You have Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils. They weren't that. They were good people. You have Zacchaeus, who had to talk about restoring He's going to give half his money away and restoring whatever he had taken wrong fourfold. They weren't that. They weren't this kind of people. Both of these sisters appear to be unmarried and without children. They had a close relationship with their unmarried brother who lived with them, and they cared about their friends. As far as we know, they were examples of virtue and godliness. Moreover, while they had spiritual interest and very likely good standing in the synagogue, we don't know that for sure, they did not choose the holier-than-thou attitude that characterized so many of the religious world. They weren't Simon the Pharisee, who invited Jesus, and Jesus got his feet washed with tears in that setting. They weren't that. They weren't that kind of people. Neither were they good Pharisees, nor were they Judas. They weren't the Judas kind of people. They were just good people, and when Jesus started to fall out of, well, they nurtured a relationship with the Lord Jesus, who was a friend of penitent sinners, and good people didn't do that. And they didn't wait to go see him at nighttime, and they didn't invite him over at nighttime. They did it in the daytime. They were ready to express their friendship toward Jesus. They invited him into their house. They intended to take care of Jesus' physical needs. We have no hint that they began to reject Christ when the tide of public opinion turned against him. The last account of Mary anointing Jesus' feet in John 12 is said to have been within a week of Jesus' crucifixion. And in this account, Jesus made reference to his fast approaching burial. It was 6 days before Passover, and he was killed at Passover. So it's just a few days before he was gone, and only Jesus knew that, and people who were listening to Jesus, but the rest of the people had no idea. But Mary and Martha were human. In spite of being good people, they had deep needs, and that's where we connect. I'm looking at a lot of good people tonight. And I trust you're looking at one too. You don't know all of my secrets. And I don't know all of yours. But I know one thing. We all have needs. And we need to start with there, with that we have needs. And we need help. And we need Jesus in our life. And we don't just need him one time. We need him all the way through. That's us, and they did too. They needed Jesus. Then Mary made a choice that set her apart for criticism and blessing. She got a two-edged sword. She got criticized by her sister and blessed by her Lord because she made a choice. We don't know when she made the choice because the story said that she hath chosen the good part. Have you done that? Have you made up your mind that you are going to choose the good part and be a Mary? In examining these needs and choices, we can find connection with Mary and Martha in order to learn deeper lessons in life. And then we go to the section of areas of vulnerability. Vulnerability means where, you know, if you're trying to get two things pried apart, you look for the weakest spot and you jam that screwdriver in there and you start prying. It's a weak spot. Or a mechanic might, you know, I was trying to get my gas cap, the diesel cap off the other day, and I looked for a tool and I couldn't, you know, I was just, where is this thing the weakest? What can I do to make that thing weaker just so I can get it off? And so the devil is looking for our weakest spot. In three Bible passages, we get a snapshot into the lives of these sisters. Now, the good thing about the Bible is we don't know the rest of the story, but we trust the Bible to give us an accurate description. We don't know the whole story of the rich man. We don't know the whole story of Lazarus. But we trust that what it gives us an insight into the situation like we need it, like the stories were good tonight that Josiah read. They give us an insight. Now, my understanding of prophecy on those last two stories is that it wasn't us. It's people who come out of the tribulation, and we are in chapter 5. But that doesn't make any difference for his point, because there's a great multitude, too, that are redeemed by the blood and are praising the Lamb, but they've got the resurrection bodies. And the ones in chapter 7 that we read didn't have their bodies yet, and so they were crying. And they needed to have their tears wiped away. But anyway, that's just a minor point. The fact of the matter is they all come out of all nations, and they're all kind of people, just like we are, but we have needs. So we get this little snapshot, and I trust it's fair to look at Martha the way this title implies, because we kind of look at her negative. When I first got this title and I started working, at first I was like, ho-hum, that'll be easy when I get there. Well, the closer I got, the more scared I got of this title, this subject, because frankly, when I look at Martha's personality, I think I have Martha's personality. I don't have the kind to sit still. I don't have the kind to not look at my siblings and see if they're doing their part or not. I have the kind, if I see somebody should be doing something, I can make a smart comment. That isn't very nice, okay? All right, that's what I see. So you have a little snapshot here, and I want to be fair with her. But the fact of the matter is these stories portray times of conflict and need when the veneer of life was stripped away. It's here that we discover the true character of each. Inside this pamphlet, we have quotes from Bible verses that record the conversation of Jesus and Mary and Martha and things said about them. Some questions to ponder. Number one, what are we saying about ourselves if we treat our siblings differently than we do other people? Now, I don't mean if you treat them better than other people. If you are one of those who's nicer to your siblings than you are to other people, God bless you. That's wonderful. I am not picking on you. But if you know how to treat your brother or your sister like dirt, how many of you have younger brothers or sisters? Younger siblings. How many of you have younger ones? Okay. How many of you who raise your hand? You don't have to raise your hand on this one. Think maybe that if they were younger than you, that you're a little better than they are. How many of you think that your older brothers and sisters think they're better than you are? Oh, all of our hands would go up with that one. And we didn't have anything to do with where we were born in the family. We just showed up. I've got two older sisters and some younger ones, two younger ones and two younger brothers. And I'm afraid they'd have to raise their hand if they said they think that, there's another Martha attitude. I don't know that Martha was older, but she acted like an older sibling. In my mind, she acts that way. And what are we saying if we treat them in a negative way, more rudely, more bluntly, more intimidating than we do other people? What are we saying about ourselves? Other people you know how to be nice to. But when it's family, you really don't know how to treat them respectfully. What are we saying? Well, how we treat our siblings is who we really are. And how we treat other people is pretty much of a pretend issue because we want to be well thought of. Now, why can we treat our siblings nasty or rudely and get away with it? Well, because they were always your little brother, your little sister, and they always will be, right? You can't do anything bad enough to get disowned. So you can do whatever you want. Well, maybe you can, but okay. So here we are, and this is our mentality. But we really reveal, Martha showed who Martha really was when she was around Mary. Did she talk that way to other people? Maybe, more than she thought. Because we're going to notice some more things about her that don't show up in this casual first reading. I probably should have asked the second question down in number three, because question number three applies to this same story. Let's go there next. How might a homemaker with a life full of women's activities miss the deeper meaning of life? One of the things I used to torment my wife with was that old saying, man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Why? Well, she never does it. I mean, how nice is that anyway? So women just work and work and work all the time. You never get done with your work. I mean, we get done and we can sit down and rest. We can stretch out on the couch at this age and take a little nap. And the women just keep on. There's stuff to do. And so the work goes on. How can she have a life that's full of activities? And then in this day and age, there isn't just housework. Dare I even say this? There's princess house parties, and there's essential oils you have to have, and there's on and on and on and on, and there's no... How might a successful businessman be spiritually impoverished? You know how it is. We can fill our lives up to the full, and when we get a little bored, we pop our phone out and start reading the news. Just fill it up some more. Now let's go to question number two, because that question comes out of John 11, where Lazarus died. You know the story. And Jesus shows up whenever he's stinking already. He's in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus shows up too late to do anything about it in their minds. And they're just like, Jesus, we called you a long time ago. You wouldn't answer the phone. You wouldn't do anything. You wouldn't let us know you're coming. You wouldn't do a thing. And now you show up. And if you'd have just been here earlier, you could have done something about this. But it's hopeless. They give him, well, how does our response in time of stress, what does it say about our true character? Well, that wasn't really me. I know I blew off. I know that I was yelling at the children. I know that I was all upset because of that wrench that wasn't put away, and so it messed up the equipment. But that's not really me. I'm not really that way. Really? Really? When we are in a time of stress or deep grief or deep loss or whatever, and they scratch beneath the veneer, isn't what they see then what we really are? It's a question to think about. And what does connectedness with Christ in times of deep grief yield from the relationship that we have developed in time of normalcy? In other words, because Mary had a relationship with Jesus, it shows up different in John chapter 11 when that Lazarus was in the tomb than it does for Martha. All right, let's go to the inside now. And I just want to run down through Martha's life. We already read these verses in Luke chapter 10, the first recorded meal. And I said that because in John 12, John records the time whenever they also had a meal, they made him a supper, and Martha served, okay? But in the first recorded meal, Martha received him into their house? No, her house. I don't know if she had the title. I don't know if she paid the taxes. But in her mind, it was her house, okay? Martha was cumbered. Now, the word cumbered, the Greek word, means to drag all around, to distract with care, to be over-occupied or too busy. That's what Strong says. She was cumbered about much serving. And then she goes into this rant, and I have a question about this at the bottom. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And who did she say that to? She actually attacked Jesus with that. You mean you're sitting there and you see all this going on and it doesn't make any, you don't have any feelings about what's the injustice of this situation? Bitter therefore that she helped me. And Jesus said, thou art careful. Now, Strong says that means anxious. And I like the word troubled, turbazo. Because we get our words disturbed, turbulent, and turbulence from that Greek word. If you trace them back, the dictionary will take you all the way back to the root, the Greek root, turbazo. You are turbazo about many things. You are troubled. You're all worked up about many things. And this is what Jesus said about Martha. Now, if we go to John 11, and I'm not going to take the time to read the story, but I have some things in here that it says about her. It says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He got the message, but he didn't go. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, barreled out the lane, found him coming, and that's in verse 20, and in verse 21 she said, if thou hadst been here, my sister hast not died. Now, interestingly enough, that's the exact same thing that Mary said in verse 32. And why do I think they said it with a different tone of voice? I wasn't there. I don't know. But I don't know that Mary was ever disturbed, that she was anxious, that she would vent off like I know that Martha does. That's why I say I just could see myself, my personality so much. But the longer the more I looked at this, the more I see there's a deeper problem. Then she goes on to say, and Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And then she says, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And he says, he's going to rise again. And then she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, isn't saying that statement enough to get you saved? Isn't that enough to take care of all of your spiritual needs? If you believe that Jesus is, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Martha has everlasting life, right? Let's take care of it all. Why are we acting like she has a deeper problem? And this is the reason why this kind of a message should speak to us. Because almost all of us were raised in Christian homes, a few exceptions, or even conservative homes, Mennonite homes. We were raised and we were taught that we need to make that kind of confession. And it's easy. Say, yes, I need that. Go along with instruction class and get baptized. But not really commit ourselves. Well, I want to set you to that till the last page. And so she makes that statement. Well, then she's saved, right? I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She's saved. But there's still something missing as you look at her character. So she sneaks off. Jesus told her, and so she runs off, and she calls Mary, her sister, secretly saying, and that's in verse 28, and so they find their way out to the tomb after Jesus meets with Mary, and as he gets close to the tomb, she has to open her mouth again and say, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Okay, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You didn't see corruption. You didn't start to rot until you were past the third day. And that's why Jesus was resurrected before then. But he left Lazarus wait. I had an acquaintance of mine who thought he could raise people from the dead. He was telling me that, and I said, this was early in the days when they put a cemetery right beside our place. I said, well, then you should come down, because we just buried a man a couple of weeks ago right here beside us. And you should come and raise this man from the dead. And he said, I didn't mean somebody like that. I can't raise somebody like that. It has to be somebody that just died. Or a child that just died. I said, well, I don't think you can raise them either. That's why I felt safe calling him to come on over and raise this man from the dead. Well, Jesus went at it after he had been dead for 4 days. In fact, when Jesus comes back again and raises the dead, there are going to be people who have been dead for almost 1,900 years anyway, right? Because Stephen's body and Peter and all them, their bodies are still... they're still in their graves. They're going to be raised whenever he comes back. But Jesus wasn't bound by that. But Martha didn't know that, and so she brought this up. Would you have said something like that? Lord, I know you can do anything. She just said that. I know that you can say anything. But please don't open that lid because it's going to stink. Okay? Can I say this reverently, that I know people who would say stuff like that? Maybe Jesus is not thinking before he does this. Well, in the very next chapter, in John 12, we have that story whenever they invited Jesus, and while they're there, Mary comes out and breaks out that alabaster box of ointment that's cost 300 pence. You know that story? And she anoints Jesus' feet. And in John 12, it just says about Mary that they made a supper and Martha served. That's all it says. We'll try to explore that a little more. Now, question number one, what was at the root of Martha's impatience with Mary? She's just sitting there. She's not doing a thing. Jesus, can't you see this? What was at the root of it? Well, Jesus answers that question. It'd be interesting to hear your response to these questions, but since it's not a Sunday school class, I'll try to answer them, and that way I can control the answers a little bit too. But I think maybe there's some sibling superiority there. You know, we've already touched on this. And we tend to get impatient with our family members. If you saw that, especially, did you ever see your mom get impatient with your dad? Did you see your dad get impatient with his younger brother? You know, it was okay if you got impatient with him, but you couldn't get impatient with other people. What was at the root of her impatience? Well, sibling superiority, but also some entitlement. I deserve help. I mean, after all, I'm not supposed to do everything around here. You ever hear your mom say that? It's not up to me. I don't have to do it. Well, there's some truth in that, isn't it? Isn't it only fair if the work gets shared out some? But I believe Mary had done her share of the work. I personally do, because she also sat at Jesus' feet. Well, maybe that's answering another question. I believe it is, down a little further. But I also think that Jesus responded the way he did because she had some prideful expressions in that. I think there was some pride here that was at the root of her frustration because she had too busy of a schedule. She wanted to leave a good impression. She wanted to keep up with. And you know, when I think about that, I think about us, German Mennonites, Swiss Mennonites, and how we were taught. And I never realized this as much until a friend of mine, I guess I can say his name, because what he said was very interesting, Dieter Ott. And I don't know if you know him or not, but he came from Germany, and he told me one day, way back in his early days here, I love hanging around out with the Mennonites because you are so German. Your gardens, your flower gardens, your houses, your cold cuts and cheeses, the neatness and everything that you do, you can't stand it disorganized. And that's us. And he liked that because it just fit in with his culture. But when that takes priority over relationships, that takes priority over, well, what was at the root of it? It's not just genetic. It's something that we've been taught from little up. Is it all bad? It might be. I am so bugged right now with that pile of trash outside my shop. And I won't say who left it there, but somebody did. And I even took pictures of it and sent them to them a couple times. It's still there. See, I'm a Martha, okay? Anyway, number two. What did Martha say that might have been a way to subtly manipulate Jesus? Do you think this was intentional? Well, we touched on that a little bit already when she raises this question, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. You get involved in this. It's almost like a little child running to mom and saying, tell my sister to help. And you can see that. But don't you even care, Jesus? I believe that was a form of manipulation. Do you think she did it intentionally? Maybe not intentionally, but it's a self-centered nature doesn't stop and think about when they are trying to manipulate other people. It's such a part of their nature. Do you ever hear of narcissism? I've been told that already, that I'm narcissistic. And in the studies that I find about, it basically means selfishness to the point where you don't really care how you make other people think. But she's trying to send Jesus on a guilt trip so that he would get her out of this situation. Now, how did Jesus respond to her? Martha's manipulation, question number three. He was honest with her unrealistic expectations. He gently pointed out her need, and he told her that she had a problem, and he staunchly supported Mary's choice. Look at that. He said, one thing is needful, and Mary is choosing that good part, right? Is that what yours says? No, my Bible says she hath chosen. There came a time in her life when Mary said, Following Jesus is more important than anything else in my whole life. It's more important than me getting a boyfriend. Oops. Well, yeah, it is. It's more important than me doing everything for my sister. It's more important than anything else. She hath chosen, she made a choice, that good part. And it will not be taken, shall not be taken away from her. And the question that I have this evening, have we come to the point where we have chosen, we made that decision, that more than anything else, I'm going to be Jesus' disciple? And if there's any crossroads between my own personal temptations, between trying to look good to other people, trying to do anything else, I'm going to choose what Jesus wants me to do. Because that's what Mary did. Number four, what are some signs that our good service may be harming our influence in God's kingdom? Do you think people can tell when you get stressed out? Do you think people can tell when you're having a bad day? I remember school students that said, we know when we got to toe the line because our teacher has her hair pulled back hard. But if it's all fluffy, we can get away with anything. I'm talking to some school teachers tonight. What about moods? Mom, do you have moods? Dad, do you have moods? Do you have days when they just better not cross your path? Who is on the throne of your heart if moods rule your day and you are miserable to live with, like Martha was? She was being a pain, and she felt like she had a right to do that. What are some signs that our good service may be harming our influence? When we get stressed out, when we pity ourselves because others aren't doing their part to relieve our load, when we project our expectations on others, when we begin to blame God or God's people for our stresses, and when we drive wedges and alienate ourselves from others because the work is too big. That's just a few things I jotted down. I don't know what you would put for an answer there. But is it true that our good service may be harming our influence? Our good in the sense that we're doing something really, we're giving Jesus food, okay? We're really being good. So that's good service, right? But then it says in chapter 11 that Jesus loved Martha. Number five, how could Jesus love Martha even though she had flawed values? Does Jesus love us who are so selfish? Does he love us anyway? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will come unto him, and we will love him, and we will make our abode with him. Jesus loves everyone that he created, but he has a special love for Mary. I hope I'm okay saying this, for the Mary kind of person who has given themselves heart, soul. I mean, I have these passages right here in John chapter 15, and I can show you them, that when a person is committed to following Jesus and him first, no matter what it costs, God has a special way that he comes to them and he gives them grace, because he gives grace to the humble and enables them to carry a heavier load without the reaction that he gets from selfish people. Tonight, I don't know where you are. I don't know you. But I know one thing, that I need to have more of Mary's values. And so Jesus loves us even though we have flawed values. But he resists the proud. He can't pour his grace into our lives if we are determined to have our way. And we get mean and nasty if we don't get our way. Why does it seem that even when Martha did intend to be confrontational, did not intend, contentiousness spilled out of her mouth? And maybe I'm just reading too much into that. But she did have a strong personality. And she had a way of saying, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And boy, he stinks, so don't open that grave. It just came out as somewhat her personality. It's true. Why not say it? that's just like some of us are. We don't stop and think how it feels. And then later on we think about it and we have to go back and apologize. Well, a close walk with Jesus can change the way we view each other and the normal scenes of life. Okay, let's go over to Mary then on this side. In Luke 10, at the first recorded meal, we find her sitting, also sat at Jesus' feet. And it may be that other people were there, but she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She listened to what he was saying. And Jesus said, she hath chosen that good part. We already went over that. She made a choice, and we're not going to take it away from her. In the day of Lazarus' death, it says in chapter 11, in Luke 10, it says it was Martha received him into her house. But in John 11, it says that it was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. I have a question about that. I think I did. Question number one. Martha owned the house, but Mary owned the town. A little more thought on that later. She anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, this is identifying who this Mary was, because there's so many Marys in the Bible. I tried to find her at the cross, and I tried to find her at the tomb, and I couldn't. There's so many other Marys there, she always disappeared. And maybe she was there, and I just don't know, but there's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and Mary the mother of Joseph, and of course Jesus' own mother was Mary. I couldn't find her there, so that's why we stayed with these three settings. But it's this Mary in John 11 whose brother died that anointed Jesus' feet, okay? That's verse 2. Now, when Jesus showed up, she sat still in the house until her sister came and said, the master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him, verse 29. And then notice verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her. Why didn't they follow Martha? Martha jumped up and ran out to find Jesus. Nobody went with her. But when Mary jumped up, she came and told her secretly. That's what it says in verse 28. When she heard it, she got up quickly, and a whole bunch of people followed her. Why? Is there something magnetic about her? Well, maybe there was. She came to him and she fell down at his feet. She sat at his feet to listen. She fell at his feet to worship. And she says the same word. I hope you don't think I'm biased. Same sentence. If I feel the tone was totally different. When she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I hear something different. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then he started to weep. He connected with her emotions in a way that he did not connect with Martha's. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and it says that, I forget what the rest of that verse says, but they were there. They were following her. It was her town. And they came to comfort. And when she went, they went. That was her influence. John chapter 12, she comes in there. And before the foot washing, she is anointing Jesus, the feet of Jesus, and wiping his feet with her hair. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. I wondered, okay, where did she get the ointment? Had she bought it for her brother? And then he was resurrected, but they couldn't go back in the grave after he was dead 4 days. She still had it around. It's none of my business. But look at this. Jesus said, let her alone, when Judas and some of the rest of them were fussing about this. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. And the ESV says, she intended to keep it for the day of my burial. She kept this. She's listening to me. Now, I did get these numbers out of place, and I would like to ask number two first. How do we know what Mary chose enabled her to rise above the rejection and intimidation she would have felt with her sister? Because she sat with Jesus and she heard his defense. And we don't hear of any reaction on her part that she blew off at her sister. Why would she? She has no recorded response, and she stayed sitting at Jesus' feet, and it would not be taken from her. Number three, that Mary had not neglected helping her sister Martha. I think when it says she sat also, that even though she did chores, she also sat at Jesus' feet. There are no judgments where people are judged by every judgment, people are rewarded according to their works. So I don't want to get this to the place where it's all about sitting in a chapel and praying to Jesus all day long, and that's the best you can do for him. I don't want to get taken to that place. What we see in Mary's life is that she committed herself to discipleship of Jesus, and that balanced out the rest of her life. That's my opinion and understanding. Number one is, what evidence is there that Mary valued people while Martha valued things? That while Martha owned the house, Mary owned the town. Because it plainly says the people followed her around. How do you get people to follow you around? Because she followed them around in their grief. She was there when they needed or wanted, had a problem in their life. And because they did that, she did that for them when she was going through this, they were there for her. I don't see any other reason than this. But Martha was all about herself, and so when she goes through loss, she's all by herself. Just the difference that I noticed as I studied these two. That Jesus did not feel intimidated when people, even women, sat at his feet. I read already, I didn't find it in this study, that teachers loved to have pupils who would sit at their feet and learn from them, like Saul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But they never would have a woman sit at their feet. That would have been improper. But for Jesus, a person is a person. And there's no such thing as an inferior gender. But he loved all the same. And Mary could sit at his feet without intimidating him and without him feeling like there was something shameful in that relationship. I don't want to say more on that, but it impresses me. Number five, that Mary's grief touched Jesus in the deep recesses of his heart. And that comes because he wept when he saw her weeping. He groaned in the spirit. He was troubled. I should have looked that word up. Maybe it's the same troubled that happens in Luke chapter 10. I don't know. But he connected with her emotions. She did get troubled, and he got troubled because the grief was so deep. That Mary heard things that Jesus said from his heart that the other disciples missed. It's plain from the Gospels that the other disciples did not realize, did not connect with the fact that Jesus said he's going to be killed, he's going to lie in the grave for 3 days, he's going to be resurrected. Somehow that just went right over their head, but Mary was listening. She heard that, and whenever it started to unfold, she was ready for it. There's the difference. I personally believe that if we connect with Christ and his word, the written word that's here, the Bible plainly says that day, the day of the Lord, the terrible time that's going to come on the earth, will not come upon you as a thief. It will come upon the wicked as a thief. They'll be totally unexpecting it. But for people who know the word of God and know what it's saying, and as they get closer, it won't be a surprise to them because they see this is big, this is on their minds, and it is close in their hearts. Well, thank you for listening to all of that. I'm ready to go to the last page. A merry heart in a Martha world. What are some signs of your heart's devotion? Well, number one is, how much time and attention do we, and I put word spend, but spend has some almost equal synonyms. If you're spending money, or you're investing money, or you're wasting money, Those are three things you can do. If you're investing, it'll come back with rewards. If you're spending it, you get something of equal value. If you're wasting it, it goes away and you don't get it back. You pay attention. You pay attention? How do you pay attention? Well, it's spent when you've given it up, right? But you don't see it disappear out of your wallet. What happens to the attention that you pay? It goes out of your life and you're never going to have it again. That's what happens, unless you invest it. Can you invest your attention into things that will bring you reward back again? Can you waste your attention? That's one of our greatest resources, and we use those words just like money, but somehow money feels more real than attention. A person goes to school and they give attention to something like learning to be a doctor. It gives them the skills, they're investing their attention, and it comes back to reward them. You can waste your time with books you read or things you listen to or things you watch or things you do until it's all wasted and it doesn't give you anything back again. Right? Yes, we can. But what you pay attention to, what you invest your attention into, what you waste your attention with shows what your desires are, shows what your where your heart is. If you did inventory, what kind of grade would you give yourself for how you spent your time today, your free time? How would you? I feel even guilty even mentioning that. But the fact is that just like money, whenever you spend it, it's gone. And you can waste it in a way that will bring you nothing back again. But the whole point is that Mary was investing her attention into Jesus' teaching, and it was changing her life. She made a choice to do that. He's going to be my master. I'm going to follow him. And she chose that good part, and it will never be taken away from her. And it's still that way tonight, brothers and sisters. If you're one of those who has made up your mind that I'm going to pay attention to my master, it will be invested into you for time and for eternity. We will never be sorry. Another sign of our heart's devotions is that our feelings, our emotions, our attitudes, and even our temptations flow out of our heart's devotion. I personally believe that there is a strong connection between the fruit of the Spirit and the kind of thought life that we choose. What's your day like? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Does that describe your day? Does that describe your life? Oh, but I'm a good church member, and I can't help the way I act whenever I get perturbed. Wait a minute. Are you more than just a church member? Are you a follower, a disciple of Jesus? Then it will make a difference in how you act. And this is a burden of my heart, because I have seen some very, very people who leave a really good impression in religiosity, who are also very, very selfish, because that's where their heart is. How does God see that? Are self-centered religious people, when they die, are they going to go to heaven or are they going to go to hell? And I know what my wife's going to say when she hears somebody else died. She's going to say, what would so-and-so tell us from what he sees now? What would he tell us? Another sign of our devotion is what we talk about. A preacher this morning said that I know whether you're in Jesus' kingdom or not by what you like to talk about after church and the tone in which we talk about it. Yet out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the words that spill out and the tones in which they are given give away what we are, where our heart's devotion is. And then the quality of the relationships that we have nurtured, the tie in families, the tie between parents and children, the tie between husband and wife. Has there been a tie there? What we will give away Would you spend a year's wages in essential oils if you knew that it was for Jesus? Wow, I added that one while I was riding here, just because it's a sign what we spend money on. Now, what are the steps to a heart of devotion? How can I have that? Well, this evening, it has to start with the choice of brokenness toward self and sin. That becomes a lifestyle of taking up the cross of discipleship. John the Baptist, he laid out the foundation. You have to own your sin. And you have to be willing to get up every morning and say, I got to die again today to the things that are my real temptations. The selfish self that I want to be has to die today. A choice of brokenness. Now, some of these quotes in the next section here, I kind of got from reading about a Mary heart in a Martha world. We only trust people that we know. The only way to truly know God is to connect with the examples and promises he gives us in his word, the stories. Because you can't live a whole lifetime, your whole lifetime, until you've lived your whole lifetime. But you can read a whole lifetime by taking a story from the Bible. And the Bible says that these things are written for our admonition or for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come, that we through the patience and consolation of the scriptures might have hope. And by taking the Bible and reading those stories, like the Sunday school lesson today. Sadly, it missed Hebrews 12 and what I learned when I was having revivals here. In Hebrews chapter 12, I used to think that those who are bastards and not sons are people who don't have a father to spank them. But what Hebrews 12, I'm convinced of what he's saying is when your father spanks you and you laugh it off, that's nothing, or you get a bad attitude about it, that you turn yourself into a fatherless child. And if you and I want to have a heart of devotion, we have to see even the disappointments of life of being our father's way of winning our hearts and keeping us from turning to a life of selfishness. We have to see that. He's involved in our lives and he wants to keep turning us back to himself. And that's why he didn't give Martha everything she wanted. There was some discipline going on in her life. But God, I want more help out of other people. And God says, no. I'm going to hurt you so you learn to trust me as your father. Well, anyway, Hebrews 12 is so precious to me. We have to choose to see the hard times. And I jumped over 2 Peter. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature. If you look at those promises and you believe and apply them to yourself, it changes you from the inside out. But having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Lust is when you desire evil things that you shouldn't, and that changes you into that image. And you're changed into one or the other. Which one are you going to focus on? And we get a choice. Steps to a heart of devotion is by feeding on promises. Here's a quote that I copied. Fretting magnifies the problem, but prayer magnifies God. The fact is, until we stop doubting God's goodness, we can't experience God's love. Jesus' words to Martha are the words he wants to speak into our hearts today. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And the one thing is not found in doing more. It's found by sitting at his feet and learning of Christ. Well, those are the steps. I hope you understand those. And tonight, if you can see in your life that you've been a selfish Martha, maybe you need to tell somebody that. And I need a change, because I want a life of marriage. I want a heart that's linked to Christ for whatever comes in life. So what happened? The support to a heart of devotion. In Luke, Jesus rose to her defense. Do you want Jesus to be your advocate? And to say about you that good part shall not be taken away from him or her. And what did he say in John 11? I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Thessalonians said it, that they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. They're never going to die. If you're alive when Jesus comes back and you're Jesus, you have a merry heart toward Jesus, you'll never die. But if you've already died, he that is dead, even though he that believeth in me, even though he is dead, he shall live again. And Thessalonians says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's what Jesus was teaching here in John chapter 11 when he says, he's not saying that if you believe in me, you can't lose your salvation. That's what the once saved, always people say. And for the rest, they're just confused. He's saying that if you're alive when Jesus comes back, you'll be caught up. You'll never die. But if you were dead, don't worry. He's going to get you, resurrect you, and bring you up anyway. So he promises life everlasting. This is the support. The little bit that we have seen, we like to talk about how old we are. 67. Married 47 years. We connect with other old people. Where in the world did 47 years go? Guess what? It's just a heartbeat away from eternity. And we'll look back at our whole lifetime. And you want to be where you want to be. You don't want to be on the wrong side of eternity. And he promises eternal life. Well, when you get to the heart of devotion in John chapter 12 and the anointing part, and Judas is fussing and fuming about how much it cost and it should be given to the poor. A whole year's wages. What would a year's wages in your life be? How much do you make in a year? That's what she gave away. 300 pence. Jesus stood up and said, let her alone. She understands the situation and she's meeting a need in my life that all the rest of you are missing. Wouldn't you like to hear that someday? Well done, good and faithful servant. Not because you want to prove you're better than everybody else. I'm not saying that. But just to know that the King of all the earth puts his approval because we made a choice that he would be our Lord and we'll follow him, he will support us unto the end. The success is the peace of knowing that you've chosen a good part when the storms of life break around you. When the relationships of those you have invested in come back to bless. Are you leaving a trail of fragmented relationships behind you? Why didn't the people go with Martha? But they followed Mary around because she invested in their lives and they just wanted to invest in hers. Yes, life would be a lot more simple if you didn't have to go to church and be a part of a brotherhood. But it'd also be a lot more lonely, wouldn't it? Yes, but I can't stand the rest of the people in my church. Why? Because you have a Martha heart? Yes, that's where that comes from. Mary loved the people in her town, and they followed her to bless her. And finally, the success of the heart of devotion is knowing you have a relationship with the Savior who is coming again to receive us unto himself. The challenge I'd like to leave with you tonight is choose the good part today which can never, ever be taken away from you. You have it, it cannot be taken away from you. But if you don't choose it, there'll be a day when you cannot get it, when it will be too late. Think about that when you think about Mary and you think about Martha. God bless you. Thank you for listening tonight.